Well, it's an honor for me to get to be back with you guys. Again, like I said, we love this church. We have a lot of history with this church, and so it's very much a privilege to get to be with you. And we've missed out on it for three years, to be exact, because we haven't been able to come back in the summers as we usually used to do because of COVID. So this morning, I want to highlight a subject that I've already kind of talked a little bit about, but a subject that is very close to my heart, this idea of mission mobilization. Now, when we talk about those words, mission mobilization, that can sound like a little bit of an obscure kind of subject. Like, mission mobilization, isn't that kind of just for a few people that might become a missionary someday? And I want to submit to you and hopefully unpack for us this morning that no, it's actually something much bigger and something much broader that the Lord actually has on his heart for us to be participating, for even every believer, we could say, to be participating in. Now, most of us, and this is true about myself as well, for many years, even though I was very much committed to this idea of global world mission, I didn't really ever think about mission mobilization, the mobilization aspect, right? The mobilization side of this big thing called global missions, cross-cultural missions. We really don't think about it very much. And that's, again, why, as I highlighted, there wasn't a lot of literature on this book from a deep theological kind of missiological idea on this concept. So I want to start by highlighting some differences, okay? What we mean by cross-cultural global mission as an entity, okay? And then this idea of mission mobilization as what I have come to believe from the scripture and from many other things, that mission mobilization is actually a separate but connected entity from cross-cultural mission as on its own. So let's start with cross-cultural global mission. What is it? It's what we do, right, among the unreached. When we think about the unreached peoples of the world, meaning they have almost no access to a culturally relevant understanding of the gospel. That's cross-cultural mission. We make disciples among ethnic people groups that are from a Buddhist background generally, from a Muslim background. Now, when I talk about this, many times our minds start to wander to where we've been talking about this morning, to Thailand, to an exotic place, to the Middle East maybe. Let me encourage you. All these, maybe not all, but a lot of unreached ethnic peoples that are out there dominantly, meaning that's where they're from, they're here now. Okay? They're all over. There's a mixture kind of taking place that the Lord has highlighted. So don't get distracted by just thinking, okay, he's talking about way over in China. No. We're talking about right here, as well as, yes, of course, we need to be thinking out there, but it's as well as. So that's cross-cultural mission itself. Now, mission mobilization. That is what we do among the global church to help the global church to understand this Great Commission thing, to not just turn off, kind of check out when people start talking about missions. They kind of, well, that's not me. I'm never going to cross oceans. I'm never going to do all that. So we kind of check out, okay? But I think by doing that, we actually hinder the work of the Lord that he has envisioned us to be a part of. And that's what mission mobilization helps us to do, to help to educate, to inspire, to activate the church, okay? So mission mobilization isn't out among unreached peoples. That's cross-cultural global mission. All right, that's out there, whether it's out there here in Kansas City or out there in a completely different nation. But mission mobilization, that's what we do actually inside the church. That is helping the church to align and to understand, to not just have kind of an introductory idea of this Great Commission thing a little bit, and yeah, we need more missionaries, we kind of get all this, and that's a lot of times where our knowledge and our understanding kind of tends to stop. So mission mobilization then, I call it the fuel that empowers the church to actually do the cross-cultural global mission. The first one that I highlighted, among all the unreached peoples, making disciples, planting churches, neighborhood after neighborhood. How can that happen? Unless the church is stirred up from within to value the Great Commission. Not just give it lip service, which is common. All churches give it lip service. We all have it on our mission statement walls. When I go into pastor's office, oh yes, look, there's the great guy. I say, praise the Lord. How's it working out in your members? How are those that are involved in your church really getting engaged? And that's often where the kind of the haze goes over the eyes. And they're like, well, we're not really sure about how to go about doing it. So this is our passion, highlighting the how do we do it. How do we do this mission mobilization thing? So for our ministry, it's called Global Mission Mobilization Initiative. Kind of a mouthful. Global Mission Mobilization Initiative. So we just say GMMI for short. And this is our passion with GMMI. Okay, to help pastors and to help leaders equipping their churches to facilitate mission mobilization from within their structures, from within their denominations, from within their local ministries. So we do a little bit of kind of missionary type training missionaries how to do their work, but really only a little bit. Most of our work is training pastors and leaders from many of traditionally what have been seen as mission receiving countries. Okay, so pastors and leaders from, you know, think in your mind, where do you think of when you think of missionaries going to those countries? Well, now pastors and leaders from those countries are being trained and kind of developing their own resources and tools to mobilize their own churches from within these traditionally mission-receiving kinds of nations. So we have a training center in Chiang Mai where we live. And this training center brings in pastors and leaders from many different nations, not just Thailand. Okay, we don't just serve Thai pastors. We do serve Thai pastors and leaders. But the majority of our people come from outside the country into have these training type opportunities, these training schools. And so we're training them with how to go about doing this mission mobilization thing within their local ministries and within their denominational structures even. Now, before we go too far, I want to ask a question. So when you hear these words, mission mobilization, what is it that comes to your mind? Okay, I'm just going to pause for a moment, let you kind of think, get your mind working. What do you think of when you hear those two words? Mission mobilization. Now, for a majority of believers, I've found, and this was definitely true of me until I started starting to see it a little different, we see mobilization as recruitment. Recruitment for individual workers that will go serve maybe in a mission situation, on a short-term trip maybe, or even longer, a two-year kind of go for long-term church planting in whatever kind of place. Usually, mobilization becomes synonymous with the idea of recruitment. All right. The other idea that sometimes might come to our minds when we think of mobilization is the idea, a little bit of what I'm doing this morning, right? Speaking to a group about missions or kind of related missions subjects. That's mobilization, right? So for a long time, that was my idea of mobilization. Even as I was getting involved in this calling of mobilization, that's what I did. I recruited people, long-term missionaries to go serve. And those are definitely parts of it. But I like to see the bigger picture of mobilization like a pie, right? So you have all these slices, a circular kind of pie, and there's all these slices of the pie. And so recruitment would be one of them. A crucial one of them, okay? Mobilizing, speaking, like I'm doing this morning. Listening to specific missions kinds of talks. That's a small slice, all right? But those few slices that we've just talked about, they're not the whole of the pie, right? So mission mobilization then has to be broader than that. So those two pieces that we just considered, they're incomplete is the idea. So I've come to believe and come to see mission mobilization as something much, much bigger. So what if, by those two words, mission mobilization, we meant, and what if the Bible meant, and what if the Holy Spirit meant, and I believe he does. Mission mobilization, what if it refers to the whole process of God aligning his global church, made up of a bunch of millions of them, individual churches, right? So the whole process of God aligning his church with the master passion that is on his heart, while he's looking to see where history is going. Do you know that history is moving in a direction? That means that God's plan and will and goal is also moving in a direction. It's not just static. We're not just kind of sitting here biding our time, waiting to die and go be with Jesus. He's got a specific plan, a master passion, a master vision. Okay, and he's got plans for all of our lives to somehow fit into that master big picture vision that he's leading all of history towards. So that means then that mobilization is not just about recruiting or even encouraging a few individuals, all right? So I've come to change my mindset a little bit related to mobilization, so it's no longer in my eyes an individual thing. Westerners, we tend to look on the world, our worldview is very individualistic, right? So when we talk, we're thinking about individuals. The Bible, in contrast, is really looking to a corporate culture. The Bible is speaking to a community of faith, calling us to move forward in a specific direction to align with where God is leading all of history and jumping on board with that storyline and saying, that's also going to be my storyline. So mission mobilization then isn't just recruiting a few individuals. It's helping the whole church, the global church, understand where we're going. Understand what God's big storyline is and how each of us plays a role in moving us towards that storyline. So is it then just a few individual missionaries God is looking for? No. Again, it's his entire church becoming engaged in this big picture plan. Now, I love to highlight this because each one of us have a role in that big picture plan. Now, again, when you hear a guy like me talk about stuff like this, you immediately think, oh, he's saying that we all should be missionaries. No, I'm not. Most will not even go anywhere near that. You might be local, and you will be, local ministers of the gospel, but you might never, ever leave Kansas City, and that is okay. Right? That's not your primary role in this big picture thing. But the key is finding what your role is. If I had longer, we teach in our training school and with pastors and leaders, and we help local churches understand this, that we've identified at least six different roles that every believer plays one of them, at least. Most believers end up playing two or three of these roles. So he's looking for all of us involved in different at different levels and in different ways. Now, what I've found in my own life, and I think this is true of the church as a whole, that we can sometimes be guilty of what we call tunnel vision, right? We kind of get focused on the day-to-day, and we lose sight of that big picture, that grand vision of where all history is going and where the Holy Spirit is leading things. And when Jesus is coming back, he's coming back for something very, very specific. And there are conditions that have to happen before that can even take place. And so we need to raise our sights instead of allowing the day-to-day. I often, when I get into the rut of day-to-day, and we all do, okay, the stresses of this and that and this meeting I have to plan for and all the different things that are coming. I just try and kind of calm myself and say, okay, Lord, realign me with the big picture plan of your word. Okay, the word always lifts our eyes off of the day-to-day. Yes, day-to-day is important, but the word of God tends to lift our sights up, right? It says, okay, yes, day-to-day, you got to be responsible. We're not saying not to be responsible, but I have a bigger vision. I have a bigger plan. Let's get out of kind of that tunnel vision rut to see the bigger thing that's going on. Now, I've been involved in mobilization type ministry for almost 20 years, and traveled to over 65 countries in a mobilization capacity, meaning ministering to churches about these ideas that we're talking about this morning. And I've come to believe over this time, I didn't used to understand it this way, but I've come to believe that this understanding of mobilization as motivating and helping the whole church align, this is where the Lord is taking missions, and this is where the Lord is taking mobilization. So expanding our vision, so to speak, from just the few people kind of becoming missionaries, to, and that's mobilization, to no, it's the whole church. I'm convinced that one of the reasons we are, quote-unquote, moving so slow in the fulfillment of the Great Commission is because of this issue. This mobilization conversation is the fuel that will help to drive the mission movement forward as a whole. Now, there's a phrase I want to submit to you this morning. It's a phrase that I've kind of latched onto as part of my life purpose vision. Kelly and I, we have a marriage kind of purpose statement for our marriage, and this phrase is right at the center of it. So the phrase is, the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. The fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. That's pretty big picture, right? That's as big picture as it gets. All right, so one of the things I've found, and that many of us understand, when we want to be envisioned about any subject, a good way to kind of begin thinking about it is to look at the end, to have the end in mind, right? And then you start to work backwards. When you're setting goals, you want to set the goal for out there. You think about what's the end goal, and then kind of step by step move back. So that's what we want to do with this phrase. That's why this phrase becomes so important, the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. I remember when I was 24 years old, Kelly and I went to Fuller Theological Seminary out in the Los Angeles area, Pasadena, if you know LA at all. And I was sitting in a class in seminary there with a renowned mission historian. I mean, he's kind of the authority on mission history. And he was telling the story of some of you who have been around a while and have heard me maybe speak in the past. I used to talk about the student volunteer movement. And our ministry actually used to be called Student Volunteer Movement Number 2. Okay, and we've since changed that kind of ministry name. But based on a movement that took place in the late 1800s, early 1900s, okay, and it was among college students all over the U.S., all over Canada, all over Great Britain. And this phrase, they had a watchword, a catchphrase, okay? And it was very similar to this phrase that I've just given to you, this fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. It was a little different. It used a little older school terminology. And they said, the evangelization of the world in this generation. The evangelization of the world in this generation. So since then, when I started, after graduating from seminary, getting involved in missions myself, getting involved in mobilization kind of ministry, I began hearing it, the same concept, the same vision, the evangelization of the world, that was the old one from the student volunteer movement, being updated with this idea that I've just submitted to you, the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. Now, when I first heard it, it grabbed my attention because it was so big picture. And since that time, I remember sitting in his class and hearing this statement and going, Lord, I want to be part of that. And not only do I want to be part of it, but in order to be part of it, I need to understand it. What does it even mean? That's like a huge statement, the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation. Lord, how? How is that going to come about? And so since that day, I have been a student, and I want to challenge you, become a student about how this is going to take place. Ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, give me insight from your word of how this fulfillment of the Great Commission is going to actually take place. Now, over the years, since hearing this phrase, the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation, I have begun to discern a little bit of the key that will help to unlock that in terms of how. How is this realistically going to get done? And I found that this potential, the potential of this fulfillment of the Great Commission, it lies in the subject that we're talking about this morning. It lies in mobilizing the body of Christ, not just a few missionaries. That's why that idea of the individual recruiting element of mission mobilization can be so hindering, is because that's the only thing that we see when we're talking about mission mobilization. But it has to be much broader. It's mobilizing the whole body of Christ to understand it, to value the Great Commission, again, even if they never leave their hometown, and then to contribute in some way to it. I'm not talking just about finances. I'm talking about your entire life contributing to this concept of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So then we see that mission mobilization cannot be seen as secondary to global mission, but as we've said, it's actually the fuel. It's actually the fuel that will help mission mobilization or the mission movement as a whole to progress rightly. So I've come to the conclusion, and it's kind of a bit of a radical statement, but to say that without adequate mission mobilization within our local church communities, the church will not be educated to grasp this big picture vision that is on the heart of Jesus. Okay, we'll just be, oh yes, a couple missionaries out there, praise the Lord for that. But we won't really internalize the whole heartbeat of Jesus for this fulfillment of the Great Commission unless we are embracing this concept of adequate mission mobilization within our local ministry context. So, based on those kind of sayings, we can come to the conclusion then that whether or not we get mobilization right, whether or not we get this concept right will determine if the mission movement as a whole is propelled forward effectively. Now, God is sovereign and God is working out his purposes. But guess why I'm confident saying that, that mission mobilization or whether we get mobilization right will determine if the mission mobilization will go forward. The reason I can say that is because Jesus says, you are the vehicle. We are the vehicle. The church is the only vehicle he will use. Yes, every once in a while he does supernatural things over here without any connection to a believer. But that is the exception to the rule, not the rule. The rule is he uses us. He uses the church. And so if we're not embracing the idea of his heartbeat for all peoples, local and global, then we're not going to be able to partner with him adequately and missions and these unreached peoples that are dying and going to a literal hell, they will not be reached. And we can look to ourselves a little bit and say, have we gotten mobilization right? Or are we missing a few things? So mobilization, I've become again convinced, I mentioned this a little bit before, that it's an entity of its own. I'm convinced it needs scholarly study even. We partner and work with different Bible schools and different seminaries, and I'm encouraging some of these deans of seminaries and different groups that we interact with. Look, it's great to have kind of a missions focus in your curriculum and in your master's level or undergraduate level, but how about a mobilization emphasis as well? And they're starting to kind of get it and go, yes, mobilization is the fuel that we're talking about this morning, and so we need to study it. We need to understand it. Like I mentioned, there was no literature on the subject. And I said, well, we got to put something together. There needs to be something focused not just on mobilizing people, but on how to mobilize, what mission mobilization actually is, and what God's heartbeat is in the whole process. Now, I want to jump to some scripture, because I haven't highlighted specific scripture yet this morning, and that's not my heartbeat. I love the Word of God. I always want to integrate scripture into everything. So it's necessary to do some anchoring of all this in the Word of God. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, if you have your Bibles. Matthew 24, verse 14. A little context before we read that verse together. We're fairly familiar, I think, with chapter 24. So this is Jesus' end times discourse, right? So Jesus would have given this message on Tuesday of Passion Week, all right? So on Thursday night, He's meeting the Last Supper with his disciples, right? Later Thursday night, Judas betrays him, okay? And then throughout the night is when Jesus' trial with the Sanhedrin and kind of the ultimate death sentence, when all that process is, it's through the night on Thursday night. And about 6 a.m., the final verdict comes in. He's going to be crucified, all right? That's 6 a.m. And then roughly 8 or 9 a.m., Friday morning, Jesus goes to the cross, all right? So that's just a little bit of kind of timeline context that helps me to put passages in their right place, and I like to do that. So this is on Tuesday, all right? So on Tuesday, Jesus is laying out for his disciples really a prophecy. I like to see this passage as a prophecy, all right? And he's basically saying, hey, guys, this is going to be what the course of history is going to look like, all right? So he gives this prophecy looking down kind of the annals of history, if you will, all right? And most of it's negative. Most of it's pretty sober, all right? Sobering. And so it's full of challenges. It's full of persecutions. It's full of difficulties. It even has what we've gone through the last several years, right? Pandemics, right? It's got that in this passage. So we know things are accelerating, getting towards the end. And then right in the middle, verse 14. And this verse is kind of this, like a bright light in the midst of a lot of challenging stuff, right? So Jesus gives a lot of this hard stuff, but he's telling them, hey, I'm going to be with you as you're going through all this stuff. So don't let it freak you out. Don't let it cause kind of fear to rise up. I'm with you in the midst of it. Yes, it's going to get hard, but there's a bright light in the midst of it as well, and that's verse 14. So it says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So in the midst of challenges, this bright spot of glory of what's happening with the gospel going forth. So this is also part of the prophecy. So the negative stuff is part of the prophecy, but then this glorious stuff is part of the prophecy. And he ends it saying, and then the end will come. What end is he talking about? He's talking about just prior to the second coming of Jesus. Now, the disciples, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. That's going to happen in a few days. He definitely hadn't raised from the dead yet. They had no paradigm yet for any of that. So he's looking way down history. He's going to die before all that. He's going to be raised up. He's going to be ascended to the right hand of the Father. Then the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. Several thousand years of them going forth to fulfill the Great Commission. And then verse 14 will come to a climax, a culmination. Now, there's one word in verse 14 that confuses a lot of us, and that's the word nations. So it says, will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. Now, the original language has the phrase in Greek and Aramaic, panta ta ethne, panta ta ethne. That's where we get our word ethnic people group from, panta ta ethne. So what Jesus is referring to here is not the geopolitical nations like we understand them today, like India, for example, as a country. He's not talking about every one of those nations, 200 plus in the world, right? He's talking about every single ethnic people group within India, for example, which I know there's over 3,000 individual ethnic people groups. They share language, they share tradition, okay? But they are diverse, and they're doing cross-cultural ministry when they go across them. So Jesus is referring all of these ethnic people groups. Now, missiologists and people that count these things, they differ a little bit because there's different ways to count them. Some say today there's 16,000 total ethnic people groups, not just unreached, but total, that you and I and all people in the world are a part of one of these 16,000. Others count it right around 12,000. It doesn't matter. It's a big number, all right? And what Jesus is getting at here is every single one of those is going to have power released in them. So I like to call this, verse 14, a summary statement, really, of the goal of redemptive history. From Genesis to Revelation, this verse, if we can pull it out, put it on a bumper sticker on our wall, this is the goal of redemptive history. This is where Jesus, before he comes back, He's saying these things have to happen. And right now we know that still at least one third of the global population of what is it, close to 8 billion now, right? One third of the population are in this unreached category still. They do not have a culturally relevant hearing of the gospel in their midst, in their people group. All right. So Matthew 24:14, really, it signals the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So that phrase that I just submitted to you, the fulfillment of the Great Commission in this generation, or maybe not in this generation, but the fulfillment of the Great Commission, Matthew 24 speaks directly to that issue. All right. And it's related to his last command that he gave the global church. You remember it. We understand it now as the Great Commission, right? So before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he spoke some last words to his disciples and to all of us who will call on the name of the Lord. And those have become known as the Great Commission passages. And the Great Commission passage, I encourage you, kind of as a side note, don't just think of Matthew 28. That's kind of the common one, Matthew 28, 18, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Actually, there's five of them in the four Gospels and then the book of Acts. So every one of Jesus' Gospels has a Great Commission passage. They look a little different, though. They're not all completely in alignment, and that's because each of the four Gospel writers had their own personality. The Holy Spirit was flowing through them as they wrote, so he highlighted a few different elements. And so if we look at these Great Commission passages, all four of them, and then the fifth in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we put them together, and we get kind of our Great Commission mandate. And so this Matthew 24:14 verse is saying all of that is going to come to a conclusion. And our calling in it is worldwide evangelization until the end of the age. That is what Jesus is getting at with this one verse. Now, when I look at this verse, I like to call Matthew 24:14 the next great date on God's redemptive timeline. Okay, how many of you know God has a redemptive timeline calendar in place? History is not just kind of running off the tracks, although it can feel like it sometimes, I understand. Okay, it's going in a very clear direction. And he has some of these specific big picture dates in his mind. A couple of them, biblically, that come to mind. Abraham. The calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the Abrahamic covenant, so to speak, where he tells Abraham, whose wife, who he's real old, his wife is real old, and he says, you're going to be the father of a great nation someday. What are you talking about, Lord? And not only that, but that family, that nation, is going to be a blessing, verse 3, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. It's going to be a blessing to all the peoples, the ethnic peoples that we just highlighted in Matthew chapter 24:14. So that was a great date on God's redemptive calendar when he kind of started things, so to speak, through Abraham. Another great date, when Jesus came on the scene, right? Pretty important, where he inaugurates the kingdom of God. And then he goes to the cross, paying the price for our redemption, which we could not pay for on our own. And now 2,000 years plus have gone by since that great event. So what's the next great event, Lord? Now some will argue and say, well, it's the second coming. And I would say, yes, amen, praise the Lord for that. That is a huge event, but it's not the next one. The next one is Matthew 24:14, because Jesus clarifies it himself. So this is going to happen, the gospel would preach among all the ethnic peoples with power, with authority, so that multitudes among these ethnic peoples are in now local churches that have been planted. And then he says the end will come. So he's actually giving us two great dates on this redemptive calendar. The one is the condition, actually, of the other. Now, Jesus' second coming is the greatest thing, where he comes back and he writes all the wrongs that we see around us. And so we look for that. Come, Lord Jesus. But before that can happen, the church has to arise and say, this Great Commission thing, this thing is really important for us to get to that second coming thing. That is why we're going to partner with Jesus to see this happen even in our generation, in our lifetime. So we can come to the conclusion, Matthew 24:14, then, until that happens, we will not see the return of Jesus. So this is the next most important event on this timeline. Now, we talked a little bit a moment ago about this fulfillment of the Great Commission. And again, I said, I've committed myself, and I want to encourage many of you to commit yourselves as students, biblical students, students before the Lord, just saying, God, teach me what this means. Now, I'm convinced that Matthew 24:14 is the key to seeing the fulfillment of the Great Commission happen. But how is this going to take place? How are we going to see this verse 14 that we've just looked at take place? Quick story. When I was about 11 years ago now, when my family and I had first moved to Chiang Mai, we moved in June of 2011. First moved to Chiang Mai. So this was about November now of 2011. And I was driving home. I'd been out shopping or something, and I was driving towards our house. Now, when you imagine in the story, me driving, remember, we're in Thailand, so that means we're driving on the opposite side of the road, okay? And I'm driving on the opposite side of the car. So not on this side like we're all used to. I'm driving over here. All right, so I'm driving in my van. We had a 15-passenger van at that time, or maybe it was a 12-passenger. I think it was a 12-passenger van at that time. So I'm driving along the road, not necessarily praying, but the Lord, as I call it, the inner audible voice of God. Okay, and I've only kind of had that experience with the Lord two times actually in my whole spiritual life. And so I'm driving along the road. And I hear this voice, and it comes with authority like this lightning bolt. You guys know what I'm talking about. And he says, I am changing the face of world missions. I am changing the face of world missions. Again, what are you? That's a big statement. I am changing the face of world missions. And as he said it, because he had been prepping me on some things before speaking that statement to my heart, but I immediately discerned that what this was going to entail was the bringing of pretty major paradigm shifts to the global church related to how we've done missions, okay? That we've been doing missions in the modern kind of mission movement over 300 years, right? There's a lot of traditional ways that we've done it that were the Spirit-led leading back then, but we're trying to kind of mimic that now, okay? And he's saying, no, I don't just want you to do the traditional thing. There's some Spirit-led things. There's biblical things I want you to connect with, because doing missions is going to look different now than it did back then. So since I kind of heard from the Lord that day, that I wrote that in my journal, I said, okay, God, I want to get this. Show me as many of these paradigm shifts that are going to start to happen in the church related to mission, related to mobilization, so that we can be partnering with you, so that we can be walking in step. So these last 10 years since hearing from the Lord related to that, that's what we've kind of been committed to doing. Now, one of those paradigm shifts that I just want to highlight, there's a lot of them, a long list, if I was to kind of go through it exhaustively, and those aren't even all the paradigm shifts. I'm sure there's many more that I'm completely unaware of that the Lord is doing around the world. But let me just highlight a few of them. One fact that this encourages me every time I think about it, and the first time I got hold of this, when I didn't realize it was true, it was like, you know, Christmas morning. I was just so fired up when I recognized this from a mobilization perspective, that there are now believers in every single one of the 200-plus countries around the world. There are now believers in every single one. That has never happened before. Historically, that has never happened. That's a paradigm shift. So again, if you're looking, that history is not just running off the tracks. God is moving us somewhere. He's orchestrating the body of Christ in every nation now. So do we just kind of say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we must be close to this fulfillment thing? No. That fact is meant to motivate us to say, wow, the global body of Christ, if that's true, and it is, believers now, pockets of them, some big, some small, in every single country, that means that the church is positioned like never, ever before to now reach all of these unreached ethnic people groups, which we said earlier, there's still a third of the whole global population are in that category. Why is that important? Because if we are still looking at mobilization in the old school way, recruiting a few, if I can say this boldly and bluntly, a few Western missionaries kind of alone, that's not going to get the job done. But the fact is that now there's these believers in every single country. Many of them, many of the countries, are traditionally mission receiving. So missionaries have gone over the last 300 years of the modern mission movement. So now they are positioned to now be sending out. So who are we talking about? We have pastors and leaders, Nepali pastors and leaders from Nepal who come to our schools. Okay? Nepal is a pretty unreached Hindu nation, but these pastors are saying, these denominations are saying, we have a responsibility. We've got to reach our own people in our own nations going cross-culturally because there's many different cultures, again, and ethnic different people groups in these nations. We work with Pakistanis. Did you know that in Pakistan, most of us think of Pakistan as this kind of intense, hostile, Muslim fanatic nation, and it is. But did you know that over 10% of the entire Pakistani population are born-again believers? 10%! That's actually a very large number. So now can you imagine that 10% body of Christ in Pakistan starting to get this mobilization thing, not just waiting for a Western missionary to come and do the work, them saying, no, it's our day, it's our calling, let's go for this thing, and all of us, the global body of Christ, Western and non-Western, are now together in this mission thing, and we're positioned like never before to actually see this fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's a paradigm shift. That's never happened before. We've never been in a day where this reality has been real, where it's been actually happening. Now, another paradigm shift that we've kind of been observing over these last years, and it's really starting to come to a head, is progressing from what I call mobilization from the outside to what I call mobilization from the inside. Now, what does that mean? Mobilization from the outside is what we have traditionally done in mobilization kinds of circles. And what that means is, over the last 50, maybe 100 years, when you think about mobilization, it's the traditional understanding has been go to a mission conference and kind of get fired up and then come back to your local ministry and let that mission's vision grow. Or go to a, some of you might have heard of the Perspectives course. It's an education course about the Great Commission, about the unreached. Very, very awesome course. I've taught for it. I've been through it. Wonderful course. All right. But that's mobilization from the outside, meaning that a believer goes outside their local church to be mobilized to a conference, to a seminar, to a course of some kind. All right. But what we're observing as we look at different churches and what the Spirit seems to be highlighting is that that's good and that's wonderful. And that is meant to be a supplement. But it's not meant to be the priority or the primary place that people are mobilized. Instead, the Bible seems to highlight, and the New Testament advocates for this. Paul did this, Peter did this, John did this. That mobilization for the Great Commission should be happening within our local church communities. And so that's why we, with our ministry and even with this book, are so focused on helping pastors and leaders and leadership teams and elder teams not just send their people to a conference, which is awesome. They are. We should do that. And conferences like the SEND that happened last month, awesome, awesome conference, all right? It was a mountaintop experience for so many young people. But here's what happens, and we've observed this so many times throughout the last 15, 20 years. Go to a conference, then you come back, you're fired up. But then how do you keep that fire going? And not only going, but how do you grow it? Okay, how do you develop it? How do you encourage it? All right. So we come back to our local church, we come back to our campus ministry fellowship, and more often than not, it is starting to change, but more often than not, there isn't an environment within that local ministry setting that encourages the education, the further understanding. Praise the Lord, we made a commitment at the Send. Now what? Now, in our home setting, we need to be home ministry setting is what I mean. We need to be growing that. We need to be inspiring that more and more and more. Because a one-time commitment at a conference, and I've made many of them, and I've spoken for many of these big conferences, I love them, but they should be supplemental to a local ministry setting who's stirring it up from within. That's why we call it mobilization from the inside. And we've watched time and time again where the mobilization from the outside gets people real excited, but then often isn't a conduit to the next level. And that's what we're talking about. How do we keep things moving kind of onwards and upwards? And we want to do that by this paradigm shift. So I'm convinced that to progress toward this fulfillment of the Great Commission that we're talking about, it's going to require, within our local ministry context, introducing proven mobilization tools that help educate, things like Bible studies on the Great Commission. Many of us are not aware that there is a kind of a golden thread that is weaving all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. What's the golden theme, the golden thread? It's Jesus's, it's God's heartbeat, his redemptive plan to reveal himself to all humanity, to come and to pay the price for all humanity. That is woven from Genesis to Revelation. Many of us aren't aware of that. And so we haven't connected with the Bible as this Great Commission message. We kind of know it up here a little bit, and we hear a little bit here about the Great Commission and there, but we personally often have not connected with it. One reason I believe for that is we have not seen it clear enough in the Word of God. And so Bible studies, small group studies within our local ministries, within our campus fellowships, those will help to stir up people who have been stirred by a conference outside, come back, go, yeah, I heard all these things at this conference. I don't really understand some of them, but let's grow in them. Let's talk about them. Another tool is what we call global prayer teams. And those are just small groups of prayer. Again, not just prayer for our local setting, as wonderful and needed as that is, and we'll continue to do that, but then raising our sights to think about all these unreached peoples. Maybe we can't even pronounce the name of that people group. That's okay. There's so much information online where we can be implementing these tools so that every one of our church members, our campus ministry members, can be getting stirred from within. And so that they can then contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission in whatever way the Lord might lead. I'm looking at my time, and I think I'm going to conclude with that.